Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 9. Unfortunately, I'm in the same boat with Eric. I've got to take my glasses off here. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Do not deny them to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God.
Thank you. You may be seated. Daniel, if you can hear me back there, the wireless mic I have doesn't have a clip for my tie. If you could bring me the other one or a clip, I'd appreciate it. I don't know that I can give this lesson without moving around, so I'll need a microphone of some kind. This morning we're going to finish our study, our brief look at the book of Proverbs, and some of the things that Solomon, through inspiration, is giving us to help us not only in our lives here with each other, with our families, but our life as God's people as well. Many refer to the book of Proverbs as a book of common sense. Thank you. That helps us with practical matters of life that we face every day. And I can't think of many other areas in our life that we need common sense more than the use of our money. It may sound easy because money in and of itself is not a difficult thing. Money is not a standalone substance. Money goes into the hands of people, and that's where the problem begins. So it's not the money that's the problem, it's what we do with it that can be a challenge. I don't know if you pay any attention to this or not, but every year Forbes magazine comes out with the richest people in the world. They just came out with the latest, and I'll just read these names to you. Many are familiar, some are familiar, some are not. It'll be the top five. At number five is Facebook's Mark Zuckerberg, and you know who he is because you see his face all the time. He's very public in his dealings with everything. Number four is a man by the name of Bernard Arnault, and he's the CEO of a luxury goods company that I'm not familiar with. Then we have Warren Buffett, who's a great investor, a businessman that we're familiar with. Second richest man in the world is the Microsoft co-founder, Bill Gates. He used to be number one, but there's a new sheriff in town. You can think in your own minds who that might be. Who do you think is the wealthiest man in the world? Well, that would be the founder and CEO of Amazon, Jeff Bezos. He has become the first centi-billionaire with a net worth of somewhere around $112 billion. And I say all that not because it matters to us, but I want you to imagine this. If Solomon were here with these wise gentlemen, their wealth would pale in comparison to his. Their wisdom would pale in comparison to his because God gave him wisdom that far exceeded anyone else's and the wealth to go along with it. In fact, when the Queen of Sheba first heard about Solomon, his wisdom, and his wealth, in 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse 6, she said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw them with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard." In other words, he was twice as wealthy, twice as wise as she'd heard. But in that wisdom, as David just read, Solomon understood one thing. He understood both the great benefits of wealth and the great dangers of wealth as well, because he said, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God." So Solomon realized that money could poison a person's life, either by the abundance of money or the absence of money. And Solomon said, "Don't give me either one. Just give me what I need. Give me my daily bread, and then I will be satisfied." So much of our money, so much of our money is involved around ourselves, that sometimes it can overtake us. But as we go through our study, I want us to think about simply this. Proverbs 22 and verse 2 reminds us that the rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. So it doesn't matter if you're Jeff Bezos or you're me. You see, opposite ends of the spectrum. God made us all. God loves us all the same. The wealth we have or we don't have makes no difference to God. But what's important is how we use both. The other thing that Solomon points out is this. All of the wisdom that he gives us in terms of our relationships to other people, in terms of the words, the language that we use that we've talked about before, and in terms of our wealth or the way we use our money, will only be a benefit of us if we use his wisdom with an open heart. In other words, if we listen to what he has to say, if we understand that what we're about to hear is from God. The wisdom that he's giving us is God's wisdom on how we are to use and manage our money. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6. "Why should fools have money in hand to buy wisdom when they're not able to understand it?" What good is God's wisdom to us if we don't have an open heart and want? Not only have he's given us the ability to understand it, but we have to have the desire to understand and apply what he's telling us to do. So this morning I want to take just a few minutes to talk about what God has to say in the book of Proverbs about money, but I'm going to narrow it down to just two basic things, two basic applications that we can make. And they're very simple because they apply to all of us. And the first one is this: when it comes to our money, we need to keep some of it for ourselves. Some of the money that we have, some of the income that we have coming in, is there to keep for ourselves. And in order to do that properly, we need to establish a plan. Proverbs 21 and verse 5, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty." We need to have a plan for our money. We call that a budget. We don't like that word budget, do we? Especially when applied to the budget cafe, we don't particularly. Because it's restrictive. A budget means I don't have the full say of what I should be doing, because there's this piece of paper with these numbers on it that tells me what I should be, where I should be spending my money. But a financial plan, that sounds more sophisticated, doesn't it? So we're not going to talk about a budget, we're going to talk about a financial plan, and we need to have one. In the home in which you live, when the designer, the architect was creating the plans, plans were laid out as to how the water was going to come in from the street into the house and be distributed amongst the rooms. You don't have water going to every room, do you? You have water going to the rooms where it's designated to have water. The laundry rooms, the kitchen, the bathrooms, etc., all have water coming to them. And they do that so when the water comes in, it's dispersed where it's supposed to go. So you're not going to have water coming in through the electrical outlets and the heating vents, and it only goes where it's supposed to go. If we don't have a financial plan, when that income comes in, where is it supposed to go? It's going to spill out all over the place. And then by the end of the week, end of the month, end of the day, we're going to wonder where it all went. Because we have no idea, because there was no established plan. It ensures the route of our money going to useful places. And if you talk to a financial planner, you talk to your spouse, you talk to anyone, they'll tell you what you need, first and foremost, to manage your money is some kind of a plan. And the reason is, look at Proverbs chapter 27, beginning verse 23. Riches do not endure forever. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. In that day, as we've talked about before, most people didn't accumulate currency. They accumulated livestock. They accumulated crops. They accumulated land, and that's where their wealth was. And God is telling them, those riches aren't going to endure forever. If we don't have a plan in place, they could disappear. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 4. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Have you ever looked in your wallet and wondered, where did they go? Where did this money go? Well, they've flown wings and flew off to the sky like an eagle. We need to have a plan. It's a grave mistake to think that every day is going to be just like today. That life is, we know that life is going to keep going, but along with life continuing, prices continue to increase. When is the last time we've seen a decrease in the cost of living? And unfortunately, what happens is our income doesn't keep pace with the cost of living. And so we seem to have less at the end of the week, at the end of the month, than we did the year before. Riches do not endure forever. And the biggest enemy to your budget is the urge to spend. Think about that. The biggest enemy to your financial plan is the urge to spend. And you got a lot of people out there urging you to spend. Think about that. You get these credit card notices or phone calls. You have been selected because of how great you are to now get this super fantastic black platinum card. Just for you. Well, that's a bunch of hooey. All they want to do is to hook you up to whatever it is they're trying to sell you. You walk into a store, and merchandising is an art. You think when you go to Costco that things are just kind of laid out willy-nilly, that there was no plan as to what they were going to put in what aisle and where they were going to put it? You walk into Costco, and on the left-hand side is everything they want to sell you first. That's the first thing you see as you walk in. Those may be the highest profit items. I'm not sure. But I do know this. I went to Target the other day. I don't know if you go to Santa Maria to Target very often, but they're in the process of redesigning the store, relaying out the store, putting a lot of money into changing things around. You can't even find a place to park there now because of all the construction. But here's what they did. That's where I get the dog food, at Target. Well, they've taken the dog food where it was relatively close, and they have put it the farthest part back in the store, so that for me to get to the dog food, I've got to go buy I got to go buy the bread, I got to go buy the ice cream, I got to all those other things that may cause me emotionally to think to say, "Boy, ice cream, it sure tastes good right now." On my way to get dog food, I think I'll get some ice cream, or maybe I'll get some bread, or maybe I'll get some of this or that. It's all done to take your money. Impulse buying represents almost half of all the purchases made, especially when it comes to something like a car. You think those cars in the showroom are there by accident? You think that the car lot is laid out the way it is just because they had a thought to do it that way? It's all planned. Everything is planned. Merchandising is planned for a specific reason. And the biggest enemy to our financial plan is the urge to spend. People are spending money that they don't have to buy things they don't need to keep up with the Joneses who they don't even know. And so what do? They borrow money to fund a lifestyle that they can't afford. Think about this. Miss Carol just had a birthday. This past Thursday. She was 93 years old. Just the sweetest thing in the world. Her mind is as sharp as a 30-year-old. If someone Miss Carol's age now had charged $3,000 on a credit card and made the minimum payment every month at an interest rate of 18%. If she had charged this when she was 55 years old, she would have just paid it off just before Miss Carol's birthday. It would have taken 37 plus years to pay off a $3,000 balance on a credit card. If you're making minimum payments at 18% interest, it takes 37 years and 7 months to do that. And you would have paid back $11,000 on that $3,000 charge. And $3,000, by the way, is not the average balance on a charge card. It's much, much greater than that. Some borrow money to fund a lifestyle that they cannot afford. Proverbs 22 and verse 7, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender." That doesn't mean that all borrowing is wrong, because it's not. But it's the fact we need to use common sense and not fund a lifestyle that we can't afford by borrowing money. One professional golfer who was known for his lavish lifestyle said this, and I quote, "I'm working as hard as I can to get my life and my cash to run out at the same time. If I can die right after lunch on Tuesday, everything will be great." Everything will be great. And the point of all this is we need to keep a financial plan, we need to have a budget, and we need to stick to it. Because that money we've got to set aside for savings and set aside for God seems to want to get legs and go into our daily spending of money, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. We need to have a financial plan, and we need to stick to it. That's what God wants for us. So we got to keep some of the money for ourselves. So what do you do with the rest of it? Hopefully there'll be some rest of money to think about. But secondly, we need to give some of it away. We need to give some of our money away. We need to be generous. Proverbs chapter 11, beginning verse 24. "One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." You know, many Americans are very emotional in their giving. In other words, when there is horrific fires and there is a need because of that, Americans will give. Or when they had the horrific mudslides and everything down in Montecito, people were willing to give. But giving needs to be much more than an emotional participation. Giving needs to be part of our plan. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Again, in back in the day, most of that wealth was tied up, for example, in crops. And when the Bible talks about first fruits, what it's talking about is the very first harvest of your crop. That's what you give to the Lord. And you say to yourself, well, what's so significant about that? Well, remember this. Not all crops are harvested at the same time. Not all apple trees, not all apples are ripe at the same time. So they will take whatever's ripe first and then wait for the others to ripen before they can harvest those. And what God is saying is, you take what is ripe first, the first fruits, and that's what you give to the Lord. That takes faith, because you never know what's going to happen to the rest of the apples where they're on the vine. Maybe they'll get some kind of a worm or get some kind of a disease and they won't be able to be harvested. Well, that takes faith, doesn't it? Faith that God is going to provide the rest of the crop while you have given him the very first fruits of the crop. And that's what God wants us to do with our income that's resulted from our labor, which belongs to him anyway. We give to him from the very first fruits of what we have. You see, what many people do to start with is develop a standard of living, and that's what's most important to them. They got to pay the mortgage, we got to pay utilities, we got to pay insurance, we got to pay for our cars, we got a cruise coming up next summer, so we got to pay for that. We're going to save a little bit, and then whatever's left, guess who gets that? That's not the first fruits going to God. That's what the leftovers. If you were going to go over to someone's house, or you invited someone over to your house for dinner, would you go into the refrigerator and look and see what you got left? Well, see, here's a casserole I've had for 3 or 4 days, and I know the two-day rule, but it still looks good to me. And here's some pie. Yeah, it's been about a week, a little soggy on the top, but I can kind of sponge that off, and it'll be good enough, and that's what I'm going to serve. You wouldn't do that to guests, would you? Give them leftovers. Why would we do that to God, who's given us everything? Doesn't he deserve the very best? After all, that's what he's given us. He's given us his very best. We need to honor God with our wealth. And Solomon said, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be overflowing. He doesn't say, wait till your barns are overflowing and then give to the Lord. Give to him first, from your first fruits, and then your barns will be overflowing. But here's the problem that we're faced with. Our standard of giving is determined by our standard of living. We've got that backwards. Our standard of living should be based upon our standard of giving, because we give first. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, is a very familiar passage to us. But it's as true today as the day it was written. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided or purposed, in some translations, in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. When Jean and Drew were small, we sat right there and You can see the anticipation on them as we completed the Lord's Supper. They would watch the bread being passed by and their little in the fruit of the vine being passed by. And then they knew when the men came back down, it was going to be time to pass the collection plate. And they got to participate in that. They didn't understand what it meant, but it was something they were involved in. And so we would give them their little money and try to explain to them what they were doing. But when the basket started coming toward them, you could see the excitement. Drew especially, his little legs, he's all excited. And if it got about two people away from him, I had to hold his hand or he'd throw it in the basket. He was so excited about giving. Shouldn't that be our excitement as well? Shouldn't that be the joy that we receive when we can give back to God? Our standard of giving should determine our standard of living and not the reverse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We need to be good stewards with all that God has blessed us with and be willing to share it with others. Proverbs 11 and verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You see, someday I'm going to die. And someday, unless the Lord comes back, you're going to die too. And all the wealth that Solomon had wouldn't stop that from happening. And all the wealth that Solomon had didn't make a difference and won't make the difference on the day of judgment. Who knows what's going to happen in our country over the next few years? Some things we do know. We don't. Housing prices are going to go up. Housing prices are going to go down. Our savings account is going to go up. Our savings account is going to go down. The cost of food is going to go up. The cost of food is going to go up. Recession will come and go. Financial conditions will ebb and flow. We cannot build our lives on something so volatile as that. So many people look at the Dow Jones, they look at Wall Street, they look at the ticker, and they notice the Dow Jones is up 3 today, NASDAQ is up 2, S&P is flat, Apple stock is down 3. Tomorrow, it's going to be different. Next week, it'll be different. Next year, it'll be different. And Jesus said, don't plan your life on something so changeable. Build your lives on something that doesn't change. God's character never changes. God's patience with us never changes. God's commitment to justice never changes. God's heart of grace and mercy never changes. God's love for you never changes. God's offer of salvation never changes. God's control of all things from His throne never changes. But here is the greatest financial verse that you'll find in the Bible. And it's not found in the book of Proverbs, but it's in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. And this is what it says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Jesus had infinite wealth. But if he'd held on to it, then we would have died a spiritually poor death. But he didn't hold on to it. He became poor so that we could become rich. He died poor so that we could live rich. He died poor so that our sins could be washed away in his blood. He died poor so that we could become children of God. He died poor so that we could live for all eternity with him in heaven. That's true riches. Those are the riches that we need to use to form the very foundation of our life here on earth. He became poor so that we would become rich. If you're here this morning and you look at your life and you see that there are things that you need to change, we encourage you to come forward and let us help you do that. You know, God is a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of love, more than we'll ever imagine. And he's given us so many different ways to avail ourselves of the many blessings that he gives us. If you've not done that yet, you need our prayers to help you with that. Or if you've not yet become a child of God and been baptized with Jesus Christ and taken on that new life, we ask that you come forward now as together we stand and sing.